Good morning, everybody. My name is Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here as well. Love to meet you if I haven't. Glad you're here. Glad you made it out in the cold temps we have today. Or, you know, we're also glad that you're joining us from your warm couch, which we're all very jealous of that you didn't have to go out. But glad you're joining us online if you're doing that as well. Very serious question to start with today. Anybody a fan of smart wool socks? Okay. I see a lot of hands, okay? A lot of hands. Smart wool socks. I'm a little late to the party because I got my first pair last winter, and now I think I have 3 pairs total. And at first I was like, well, I mean, what's the big deal, right? I've had wool socks before. What's the big deal? But what's the fuss about? But let me tell you, they are legit. If you do not have a pair, you'll have sticker shock because it's like $20 for one pair. But we're talking lightweight, thin, trapping the heat in to your foot. Amazing. And especially this year, my wife Sarah and I, we have been bundling up and standing outside watching my daughter Ava and my son Luke. They're in Nordic skiing, cross-country skiing for the high school that they're at. And the smart wool socks, game changers. Initially, I was skeptical, but once I experienced firsthand the power of smart wool socks, I'm forever convinced, right? Now, might be an overstatement, but it's very similar to what we're looking at today. In Acts chapter 9, there's a similar phenomenon that happens in Acts chapter 9 in the passage of Scripture we're looking at today because two people, they experience something much better than smart wool socks. They experience the miraculous power of Jesus in their lives. And not only are they forever changed, but that has a far-reaching ripple effect on the people around them. Jesus' power at work in these two individuals that we're going to see, it has a transforming effect on many people around them throughout the whole geographical region that they're in, this ripple effect, and many people become followers of Christ because they see and experience and they're looking on to what Jesus does in these two people's lives. So we're continuing our series that we've been in for several months in the book of Acts. If you're not familiar with the book of Acts, that's okay. It's a book in the New Testament in your Bible, and it records the first 30 years of the growth and expansion of the gospel after Jesus rose from the dead. You have Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and then what happened? What happened? How did the church grow from there? How did disciples become followers? How did the church go from Jerusalem to the surrounding regions and to the ends of the earth? And the author of Acts, Luke, he gives us snapshots and he tells the story of how that happened. It's an amazing book. An inspiring book. And if you've been with us, you know that we've talked about verse 8 in chapter 1 a lot, because Acts 1:8, it's an outline for the entire book, the entire structure of the story that Luke tells. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells his disciples, he's like, after I ascend to the right hand of the Father, go back to be with my heavenly Father, this is what's going to happen. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. There are these concentric circles that the gospel is going to spread through, and we're seeing that now as we're going through this storyline of the book of Acts. We're in that middle section, middle of the book, where the gospel has gone beyond Jerusalem, and now it's in the surrounding regions of Judea and Samaria. So Acts 9, verse 32 through 43 is where we're camping today. And it describes these two amazing miracles that contribute to that ongoing progress of the gospel, that spread of the gospel. The first miracle involves a guy named Aeneas. The second miracle involves a woman named Tabitha. And both of those miracles, they're performed by the Apostle Peter, and they both have, as I said, the result of many people looking on, seeing, observing, and becoming followers of Jesus as a result of that. So that's where we're going today. Look at these two miracles and then make a couple applications for our lives. You know, so what? What does this mean for us? What do we see about Jesus here? Let's look at the first miracle. Aeneas is healed. Verse 32 through 35, Acts 9. Luke writes, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints." Now, pause. When Scripture refers to saints, it simply means holy ones. It means followers of Jesus, believers. It's not talking about a special group of elite, super spiritual people. It's not meaning saints in that way. It's all believers. So Peter is going, visiting all these believers who lived, it says, at Lydda, the city of Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So, in the storyline of the book of Acts, as you may be familiar with, the first 8 chapters take place, or the first 7 chapters rather, take place primarily in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. Thousands of people are coming to follow Jesus. Lives are being transformed. The church is growing. But then there's a huge persecution against Christians, which forces them out of the city, pushes them out into the surrounding areas. They disperse. And as they are dispersing, Luke tells us that they're talking about Jesus. They're sharing the good news of the gospel. And God uses that tragedy of persecution and suffering to continue to spread in his sovereignty and his wisdom to spread the message of Christ. So there's believers outside of Jerusalem that become followers of him. There's churches that are formed. And now we jump onto the scene, and the Apostle Peter, who kind of had Jerusalem as a home base, he travels around and visits these churches, visits the believers, does preaching, teaching, evangelizing, and miracles. That's what we're seeing here. And on this particular occasion, we're told he's visiting this city called Lydda, which is roughly 23 miles northwest of Jerusalem as you would head towards the Mediterranean Sea. That's where this city was, on a major trade route. It's a strategic place. And Peter goes there. And there's a man named Aeneas who'd been paralyzed for 8 years, Luke tells us. Already he's a follower of Christ. It seems he's a disciple. He's part of the church that Peter is visiting there. We're not told how he was paralyzed, how this happened to him. We don't know. But put yourself in his shoes for a minute, okay? It's one thing if you were born and you were never able to walk, right? You never physically knew what that was like. You didn't have a memory of it. But this guy, he was once healthy. And now, for 8 years, he's been bedridden. Not able to move, not able to walk, paralyzed, confined to this bed or probably to this mat where he has to sit or be carried by others to do anything. That's Aeneas. And Peter makes clear to him, before he is healed, he makes clear to him who does the healing, right? Look what he says. Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. And then he commands him to rise, get up, and make your bed. Peter speaks a word to him, but it's the word, capital W, Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, who pours forth the power of his Spirit to do this healing. Now, when he says in verse 34, "Rise and make your bed," he's not saying, "I want you to have this nice habit in the morning of making your bed," right? There's a greater significance here. The meaning is that, hey, you're leaving that mat life behind you. You're not going to need that thing anymore. You're leaving that life of brokenness for the last 8 years behind you because of the power of Jesus at work in your life. You won't need it any longer. And look what happens, verse 35. Look at the ripple effect of this miracle. People across, throughout the city, become followers of Jesus. They turn to the Lord, Luke tells us. And then in the entire region, this coastal region, not just the city, but the entire coastal region of Sharon, people are hearing about this and turning to God, to faith in Christ, because of this miracle in Aeneas' life. That's the first one. Now let's look at the second miracle. This time, it's a woman named Tabitha, and it's even a greater miracle. She's raised from the dead. Look what happens, verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Okay, that's not the English word Dorcas or dork. That's Greek, and it means gazelle. So it's an elegant name. Evidently, she had a nickname. She went by both names. Tabitha, she was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." Peter rose and went to them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So Luke introduces us. He introduces us to another disciple now. First we met Aeneas, now we meet a woman named Tabitha, and she lives in the city of Joppa, which was actually on the coast of the Mediterranean now, some 11 miles from Lydda, continuing northwest to the Mediterranean Sea on the coast. Now, look at the emphasis on Tabitha's character. Look what Luke tells us, the author. She was full of good works and acts of charity. I mean, this was an upright, godly woman, right, who loved the Lord. She evidently made garments that she distributed, gave to others. She was beloved. And she becomes sick. She becomes sick and she dies. But her friends, they wash her body, they prepare her for burial, but they wait to bury her because they hear that Peter's nearby. And they've got to be thinking, man, there's a chance that if Peter comes here and does a miracle like we know that he's done and like we've heard that he's done and like we've seen Jesus do, maybe she could raise from the dead. Maybe she could rise from the dead. So Peter, again, they send two guys to go fetch Peter. He comes to Joppa. He speaks a word. He kneels down. He prays. He speaks a word, but it's the power of Jesus who does the miracle. It's the power of Jesus who works this incredible resurrection. Just like Peter had commanded Aeneas to rise, he says something very similar to Tabitha. He tells her, he commands her to arise. Arise. And then what an awesome moment as she opens her eyes. The first thing she sees is Peter. She sits up, and then Peter just gently takes her hand and helps her stand up. From death to life. And look at the same ripple effect, verse 42. Look what happens. The same thing. Many people become followers of Christ because of this miraculous outpouring of the power of Jesus Christ that they see in this miracle. Now, these two miracles that Luke recounts for us, they're aimed at pointing others to Jesus Christ. And the gospel spreads as there's onlookers who see firsthand the transforming power of Jesus in someone's life, at work in the lives of others. Same thing is true today. There's no greater apologetic for Christianity. There's no greater apologetic for the gospel, that it's true, that it's real, that it's authentic, than the undeniable power of a changed life. You can't argue with a life that is changed. When someone was living this way and then they do a total 180, and the only explanation is because, not that they found religion and fixed themselves, but Jesus did a miraculous work in their lives. transforming them from the inside out. That's what the gospel is all about. Peter's miracles, they parallel the healings that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. And Luke does this over and over through the book of Acts. It's one of the patterns you see. Whether it's Philip, whether it's Peter, whether it's the Apostle Paul, whoever it is, he's connecting what they're doing to what Jesus did in his earthly ministry and how Jesus continues to work through his church to make the point that, yeah, Jesus continues his work, continues his ministry, and all the way, not just in Acts, but all the way to now, to today, through the power of his Spirit, through his people. Jesus also healed a paralytic. Luke 5, 17 through 26. Jesus raised from the dead the daughter of a man named Jairus. Luke 8, 41 through 56. Not an accident that Luke is connecting those stories, right? From the gospel that he wrote and then the book of Acts that he also wrote to make this point that Jesus is continuing his work through his disciples. Now, we might tend to put somebody like Peter on a pedestal, right? But it's helpful for us to remember he's an ordinary guy. Peter was an ordinary guy. In fact, he was a blue-collar guy, a fisherman, not super highly educated. He's from a backwoods rural area in northern Galilee. This is a normal guy who himself was transformed through the power of Jesus Christ. And the miracles that Peter performs in Acts 9, we shouldn't go away from that and say, oh, wow, what a man, what an amazing spiritual man of God Peter is. No, Luke is pointing us to the power of Jesus at work through an ordinary guy like Peter. It's about Jesus the miracle worker, not Peter the miracle worker. So the question that we can ask as we reflect on these two miracles is, what do they show us about Jesus? What do the miracles in Acts 9, how do they point us to Jesus Christ? And I think there's at least a couple ways that they do that. Two ways that we see Jesus the miracle worker in our lives as we look at these miracles. Let me go through these. First, Jesus is the only one who's able to heal us from all our brokenness. Jesus is the only one who's able to heal us from all our brokenness. That's right in line with the testimony, the gospel story that we just heard Scott share, how Jesus heals from brokenness. Many different types of brokenness in this world, in our lives, right? It could be physical brokenness, mental, emotional, relational. Could be broader, societal, spiritual. At the root of all of the brokenness in our lives is something the Bible calls sin. We live in a world where things aren't the way they're supposed to be because of sin, rebellion against our Creator. And that sinful rebellion against our Creator, it has impacted all of creation. And sin has deeply impacted every single one of us. That's what the Bible tells us. We're infected, all of us, with a sickness called sin, and it's terminal. There's nothing we can do to fix ourselves. There's nothing we can do, like Aeneas and Tabitha. They couldn't help themselves. They couldn't get up on their own, right? They couldn't fix the problem that they had. Just like us in our lives, the problem in our lives of sin and brokenness caused by sin is something we can't fix ourselves. There's no vaccine that can cure it. There's no treatment. But the good news of the gospel is this. It can be fixed. It can be cured. It can be addressed. There is a solution because Jesus was broken on the cross so that we can be healed from our brokenness. Isn't that the good news? Jesus was broken so that our brokenness can be healed. He's the miracle worker. He is the great healer, capital H. Listen to what Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, a passage from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament that looks ahead to the Messiah. It looks ahead to Jesus Christ who would fulfill these words. Listen to what Isaiah says about Jesus. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross is he died in our place. As Isaiah said, he was pierced for our transgressions. He took on the punishment that we deserved under the condemnation of a loving God, but a holy God because of our sin. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, became sin, took on our sin, so that through faith in him, we can be cleansed, we can be renewed, we can be forgiven, we can be healed from the brokenness in our lives that we can't fix ourselves. Have you come to the healer? He wants to do miracles in your life. Sometimes he chooses, like we see in Acts, to dramatically, physically heal. He doesn't always do that. But he always promises to every single person that comes to him to heal the brokenness of sin that plagues us all. He wants to take it upon himself, and he has upon the cross. If you're a follower of Jesus, what areas has Jesus healed in your life? What areas of brokenness has he taken? Have you seen him do miraculously? And what ongoing areas of brokenness does he want you to continually bring before him? We all have those. What areas of brokenness does he want you to keep bringing before him, trusting him, laying down and surrendering to him? That's the first way that we see Jesus the miracle worker. He's the only one that can heal us from our brokenness. The second way is that Jesus is the only one who's able to give us new life. Jesus is the only one who's able to give us new life. He rose from the dead. It didn't just end on the cross. He died on the cross in our place for our sins, but he rose from the dead 3 days later. He defeated death so that everyone who believes in him can share in that victory. Through faith in Christ, we share in the victory that he has achieved over death as we're united to him. And through faith in Jesus, Scripture tells us he gives us eternal life. Now, a lot of times we look to the future, life after death, right? When we think about eternal life. Life after this life in this world right now. But Jesus says when we come to him, that eternal life, that abundant life begins right now as we trust in him, as we follow him, as we know him. Life like it was meant to be lived in union and in faith in Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life is all about. Have you come to him, the risen Lord, the one who wants to give you life from the dead? Let me end with this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul actually wrote this, and it describes how Jesus rescues us from our desperate condition and gives us new life through the gospel. He's writing to believers, to those that have already placed their faith in Jesus, and he's helping them understand, hey, this is what has happened in your life. This is what has happened in your life. Listen to what it says. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Paul says, you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Apart from Jesus, he's saying, that was where you were. And if you're apart from Jesus now, that's where you are. A desperate condition, a broken condition, a spiritual deadness under the wrath of God, following and being a slave to the devil, he says. That's your desperate condition that you were in apart from Christ. But, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now listen to verse 8. Was this something we have done in our own strength? Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Every single person that places their faith in Jesus Christ experiences him, the miracle worker, and the miracle of not only being healed from the brokenness of sin, but given new life, because Jesus is the healer, he's the life giver. So the application is fairly simple, but very profound today. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. See him more clearly. Savor him more deeply. Celebrate who he is and what he has done in our lives and what he has the power to do. Jesus is the healer of the broken, and Jesus is the giver of life to the dead.